Bowheads. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you again for another day to be alive and breathing and be able to see and hear your word tonight. We are so grateful for the things we take for granted, Father, that some people don't have. And we just appreciate this day right now, as long as it's called today, to worship you, to give thanks, and to rest in your arms. We thank you for the truth of your word that sets us free when we humbly submit to it. We ask that you help us right now humble ourselves before your word, before your might. And Father, most of all, we are grateful and thankful that you sent your Son out of heaven 2,000 years ago to become a man for the purpose of dying for the sins of man. We are so grateful, it's beyond words. We don't even know how grateful we should be, but we express our gratitude to you and help us never be familiar with what Jesus did on the cross for us. Father, we ask that you bless this time in your word. Help us concentrate right now and forget about the details of life. Help us hear what you have planned for us this evening by your Holy Spirit. And we ask these things based on the merits of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, Proverbs 17, Wisdom, Part 95. So, we'll begin one more time with a friendly reminder, which is really, really important, and that's why I think the Spirit has it up here one more time for us, because it pertains to the big picture. So, first on the board, walk in the light. Life is too short to not walk in the light. You know, we're going to see him face to face any day now. We don't know how long we're going to live. We don't know when the rapture is coming. Even if you live to be 90, it's going to go by like it's 2 years, right? Just how it is. So life is too short to not walk in the light. Don't waste your time away. May we never lose sight of the big picture regarding the Lord's salvation. And may we never surrender our gratitude to the pressures of this world. I hope you've given thought to this principle on the board for your own personal walk with God. We believers possess freedom from sin and judgment, which Christ fully purchased on our behalf, and we should walk around every day with that reality in our hearts all the time. On the board, John 19:30, we saw on Sunday, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. So the encouragement is to walk in the light and stay in the light, which is Christ. He truly did finish it all, as he said in his own words. So that's why we don't have to worry anymore about judgment for sin, so long as we belong to him. On the board, we saw this wonderful quote from Charles Spurgeon on Sunday. "Do you believe that your sins are forgiven and that Christ has made a full atonement for them? Then what a joyful Christian you ought to be. How you should live above the common trials and troubles of the world." That should sound familiar. Pastor uses the word transcendent, to transcend it all, to rise above it all. Don't let the details, even if you're really sick, and you have cancer or something, don't let the details take away the big picture. Look at it from above. Look at the big picture. Always. We can, because we know we are forgiven, we can live above the common trials and troubles of this world. And since sin is forgiven, can it matter what happens to you now? I just love that. Talk about big picture. If your sin is forgiven, if truly is forgiven, if you've truly turned to Christ in your heart to save you, can it matter what happens to you now? Perspective really is everything, but we have to hold on to this perspective to live in the freedom that Christ called us to. And as came up on Sunday, this is why children who believe in the Lord can walk around with such peace and joy. because they remember the simple truths like this and they hold on to them. They don't complicate it. They don't add stuff to it. Nothing else matters to them. Nothing steals their joy because they've been saved and they're going to heaven by the grace of God. Simple and pure. And that's why we all need to go back, try to step back into the faith of a child. So again, on the board, Charles Spurgeon, do you believe that your sins are forgiven and that Christ has made a full atonement for them? Then what a joyful Christian you ought to be. How you should live above the common trials and troubles of the world. Since sin is forgiven, can it matter what happens to you now? So the Spirit's been asking us a question. You who have been adopted into royalty by the grace of God, what's more becoming for children of God and princes of God than to walk around in the kindness of God, carrying fine speech wherever you go? What's more becoming? What's more important? Not much. Go again in your Bibles to Proverbs 17:7, our main passage. We're here with an assignment. We're here with a mission. Even if you're already saved, God left you here on earth for the time being to follow through on his mission. So Proverbs 17:7, fine speech is not becoming to a fool, still less is false speech to a prince. As we mentioned on Sunday, the Hebrew word for becoming means suitable or beautiful. So the wisdom here is that fine speech, the first half of the verse, fine speech isn't suitable or beautiful to a fool. But also the opposite. False speech is not suitable or beautiful to a prince. And you are a prince if you've surrendered to God and Christ and he's made you new. You're an adopted son of the king, daughter of the king. So false speech is not suitable or beautiful to you. The Spirit's been spending a lot of time with us trying to show us right motivation, because you can't fake fine speech. Even if you say the right words, you manage to say the right words, but your motivation's wrong, people can see that, right? They could see you're faking it, or you're trying to sell them something, or whatever term you want to use. But we know by now that love is the great motivation in the Bible, and that is what we need to walk in fine speech in the power of the Lord. So on the board, we've been talking a lot about love for the Lord. If our motivation is not right in our hearts, our actions will not come out right, including our speech. And where do we find love as our motivation, you might ask? I mean, I struggle with it sometimes. I'm not in the love of God in that moment. I'm not motivated correctly when I'm speaking to someone. But whenever we get stuck, we should go back to the faith of a child. We should go back to the simplest principles. It doesn't get more simple than this. 1 John 4:19, we love because he first loved us. Every time we look at the fact that he loved us anyway, that he loved us while we were against him, while we were still in our sin, he loved us. Well, that should motivate you to love him back and therefore to love others because he loved you that way. Who am I to hold back his love when he loved me for some of the wretched things I did? He still overlooked that. He was patient with me. How does that not help you love others? It should make it easy if you're thinking rightly. So, again, where do we find love is our motivation? We love because he first loved us. On the board, we saw this wonderful promise the last couple lessons, Lamentations 3:22-23. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. When's the last time you thank God for his love and faithfulness? Hopefully that's a regular part of your prayer, but it's one of the best things about God, right? that he's this steadfast, loving, I'll stay on the cross for you, God, even though he had the power to come down. That came up on Sunday. That's how steadfast I'm going to be, to make sure I follow through and do whatever's needed to save you, to offer you salvation. So the person of the Lord Jesus Christ should motivate us. His steadfast love and faithfulness should motivate us to pass on his love to others without holding it back. And how do we stay in the sphere of love? How do we grow in grace and truth? Humility. You're in Proverbs 17, so turn one more time to Proverbs 22, verse 4. Humility one day at a time. That's how we stay in the sphere of love and grow in his grace and truth. Proverbs 22, 4. The reward for humility and fear of the Lord is riches and honor and life. And this includes the next point on the board, humility towards the Word. Humility towards the Word, which is God, in John chapter 1. It's his very mind and heart. If you are not reading your Bibles a little bit every day, you are doing yourself a great disservice. You have no idea how greatly you will miss out over time. The Spirit brought this up on Sunday. You know, imagine if you read 100 days in a row, or if you read 1,000 days in a row. What if you read 10,000 days in a row? Where do you think your heart and soul would be? And what if you missed out on that? What if you said no? How miserable are you going to be years down the road? So this is our opportunity to realize we're only hurting ourselves, you know. We're going to suffer if we don't submit in humility to the Word, and we will be blessed and rewarded if we do submit. God is very fair, more than fair, and he's given us all the answers we need right here. It's all in here. It's a question of humility towards the Word. And what the Spirit is saying with this point is that there's a cumulative effect, which we often underestimate. I see people do that, even believers do that all the time. They underestimate the cumulative effect. Oh, it's just a little bit of this or a little bit of that. It's not really a big deal. And you know what? In the moment, they're probably right. For that day, it's probably really not going to hurt them or affect them. But if you miss something good for you a little bit every day for 1,000 days, that does add up. And if you take in or receive something good every day for 1,000 days, it does add up. It accumulates in your soul, even in your body, from what we've been studying. So don't underestimate that power. The Bible would say we eventually reap what we sow. You might not reap what you sow today for making a bad decision. And it might not be that bad, quote unquote, you know. Might not affect you or anybody in today, but 1,000 days from now it will. And you reap what you sow on the good side or the bad side. God's faithful. God's fair. And he's telling you the way to be blessed, like Proverbs 22:4 tells us. So if you submit to the Word in humility as vital food for your soul each day, the Lord will bless you and open your eyes to his grace and truth. More and more and more and more and more. A little bit at a time. You might not even see it. You might have someone else in your life who sees it in you, and you don't see it. Because you're just going day by day, right? And when we go day by day, we don't see a lot of changes. But 5 years from now, someone sees you, hasn't seen you for a couple of years or whatever, and they say, wow, you're different, or you're more mature, or I could tell you have a different peace about you. And you didn't even realize it, but you're probably pretty changed from 5 years ago, if you've been in the Word with humility. So again, it all adds up, but it comes down to humbling yourself before the Word, and this is what is called authority orientation. Obedience to God. And with that humble submission always comes blessing. So, repeating This message has been repeated to us over the last few messages on the board, and it really has to do with humility towards the Word also. With the right motivation of His love in our hearts, which comes from learning the Word, we're able to represent Him properly with things like fine speech. So again, go to Proverbs 17:7. And we've been working on this phrase, fine speech. So on the board, here's our practical working definition, which we took from the Hebrew of fine speech. And it means excellent speech, as in overhanging, and excess, as in extra good language that someone can grab onto. A small rope as hanging free. So it's a wonderful picture, and certainly wasn't what I expected when I looked up what it means in the Hebrew. Probably not you either, right? I mean, it's kind of strange that this is what this means. Overhanging, excess, something someone can grab onto. So again, there's okay speech, you know, there's polite speech. You can be polite, and it might not really be fine speech. It might not be godly speech. What's truly excellent is truth when it's delivered in love. That is what's truly excellent speech. Truth delivered in love. And what have we learned from this so far? On the board, we might call this practical results. Fine speech gives us something to really grab onto in our souls, like the small rope hanging down from an attic door. Think of fine speech giving you easier access into another's soul. When you're kind to somebody, do they not open up? I mean, just keep it really simple. When you're kind to someone, they crumble a little bit, even the macho man, okay? They crumble a little bit. People put on a facade, right? They want to be strong, and they don't want to be taken advantage of in this world, which makes sense. So they put on a facade or a defense barrier. And when you show them you're kind, and maybe even over the top kind, it breaks them down. And you now have easier access into their soul to share the truth. So don't underestimate the power of kindness. And not worldly kindness, not what the world is peddling, you know, about just be kind. Their be kind is be kind to the exclusion of anything that's right or wrong. Theirs is be kind and don't worry about telling the truth. We're commanded to have grace and truth. Be kind and tell the truth. Don't lie to somebody. They don't realize they're lying to people if they say this doesn't matter, that doesn't matter, if they're not into the Word. So God, be patient with them, right? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. We didn't know what we were doing before the Word of God. But we have an opportunity now that we know the truth to really be kind the biblical way, to overwhelm someone even with kindness and tell them the truth because we've broken them down a little bit. You know, hopefully you see that in the definition. Easier access into the soul because we've used fine speech, gracious speech. So the point is that excellent speech can go a long way in helping someone's soul get out of the darkness. And trust me, my friends, like, I don't know, it depends maybe the job you have or how many people you come in touch with, but I see more and more people that are in darkness, more than I thought, you know what I mean? Even the quote-unquote nice people we know, or people that claim to be religious, when you get down to it, they don't really believe that they're a sinner and they need Christ. So what is that? That's darkness. That's self-deception. Is it not? I mean, that's like the worst place to be when you think everything's okay. And that's what we're going to get to in Matthew 6:22. Why don't you turn to Matthew 6:22, and we'll see the example. But excellent speech can go a long way in helping someone's soul get out of darkness. And again, this came up on Sunday too. This doesn't mean you need to be a good orator, a good speaker. It doesn't mean that. It means that you use the right words and the right approach, the right attitude, a loving attitude. You could stumble all over your words, but if you come at it with love as your motivation, they're going to see that. So we're here on earth to spread the gospel, to share the light, help people see the light. And people are in darkness, but they don't realize it. So we have a great job before us, a wonderful job and opportunity. So look at what the Lord said in Matthew 6, 22 and 23. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? If the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? If you're looking into the dark and you say, hey, it's pretty light out, how greatly are you deceived? You don't know what true light is, right? You come into this building and there's one candle lit in the middle of the table. You go, oh, it's pretty light in here. You have no idea what you're missing. Have you seen the sun? No, I haven't. Come on outside. That's what sharing the gospel is like. You're saying you think everything's okay. You're missing out on something amazingly wonderful. You know, let me help you. Would you mind? I really care about you. Would you mind if I explain the good news? So, what if someone's eyes keep looking at the things of the world, like so many people do, like television and the internet, or even just worldly friends, and they aren't looking at the words of God? They're going to be filled with darkness because they're taking in worldly stuff over and over and over and over and over to the exclusion of the light of the word. And fine, gracious speech can help open the eyes of the heart, that they might have a need for something greater, something pure from God. And we see that idea in Ephesians 1, verse 17. So go to Ephesians 1, 17. Gracious speech can help open the eyes of their hearts, that they might see they have a need for something greater, someone pure, and someone who is love. Ephesians 1, 17 and 18. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened. See the light? Having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you, what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints. Would you not wish this for anyone that you come in contact with? To know the truth, to be set free, to realize that they're a sinner and they need a Savior and God did it for them. We do wish that, but we get fearful, don't we? Of talking to people. We think we have to say everything perfectly. It's really the love that's the important thing. I'm thinking of a story right now of a young man who became a born-again believer, and he met with his professor that was his professor at college. He had coffee with him, and he told him about the gospel, the good news. And the professor said, I don't believe in that stuff. You know, I'm a scientific person. You know, I don't believe it's the word of God, whatever he said, something like that to this young man. But the young man said to him, I'm sorry if I offended you, but I really care about you. And I really want you to know that this is the way to be saved. And he went away kind of like with tears in his eyes. What affected that professor? It was the love that the guy showed for him. It wasn't the words themselves, you know? And that professor, later on in his life, became born again because of that seed planted from a root of love, you know? So, again, it doesn't matter your words exactly. It matters your motivation behind your words, right? That's what we've been seeing over and over. That will take care of itself. The words will take care of themselves if your motivation is right. So on the board, think of the power of our words. Gracious words can actually affect both the soul and the body's health. Proverbs 16:24, gracious words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the body. If this is true, then this is super important and super powerful. We mustn't underestimate the power of our words. And in fact, we should be excited about the opportunity the Lord gives us to affect others with His grace and truth. This came up on Sunday on the board. Privileged messengers we are. Who are we to carry the words of eternal life on our lips? What a privilege. Think back to when you didn't know the right words of eternal life to share with someone. But now you do. Another question we should say is, who are we to hold back the words of eternal life from our lips? And who are we to not be gracious, by the way? We get so arrogant or puffed up or resentful sometimes. Maybe just the people in general or people's responses. Who are we to be that way and not be gracious? As we talked about last week, God uses people to pass on His wonderful messages. That's part of God's plan. He doesn't go around with airplanes, you know, with the banners after the airplanes. He doesn't use pre-recorded messages that fall into people's laptops. He uses people. He uses people to share the Bible itself, even. So it's our awesome privilege. Does He need people? No. He can have the rock speak if He needs to. But He certainly gives us a tremendous opportunity. The question is, are you willing? Or will your salt be found to have no flavor and be good for nothing? May it never be for any of us that that's where we end up at any time in our lives, really, right? Just don't lose the salt as we've been studying. So on that note, turn to Colossians 4, verse 6. We're going to see again what it means to be seasoned with salt, or to have your gracious speech seasoned with salt. What does this possibly mean? How do we apply it? What do we see in the Bible about this? What does it mean? Colossians 4, 6. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. So we're going to get to what it means to have gracious speech probably on Sunday, but how about being seasoned with salt? There are several interpretations possible here for us to consider. We saw them on Sunday, but we're going to get a little deeper and a few more scriptures to pad these possibilities. So first of all, on the board, seasoned with salt. Think of how much salt makes plain food taste better. Seasoned words will be much more readily received as we speak the truth in love, as in Ephesians 4:15. We'll get to that passage probably on Sunday. But just think of the principle, right? One possible meaning of having your speech seasoned with salt is that you're making it taste better through kindness, right? Through grace, seasoned words that you thought before you spoke, to be considerate maybe of where they're coming from. That's going to be more readily received if you're speaking the truth in love. That's what it's about. So this is one possible meaning of being seasoned with salt. God has not blessed us only with nutritious foods, but also with wonderful spices like salt to enjoy our food with. That is not a coincidence, right? Salt is the primary example, but think of all the spices we have that God provided for us. He could have provided none, but He wants us to enjoy them, to receive them with joy. And when we say the right words to someone, we make it easy for them to receive it with joy instead of make it hard for them to receive. What are you trying to say? What's your motive here? You know? So our words, if we season them rightly, they're going to taste good to the souls of those around us. That's the analogy. So on the board, think of the power of our words. We must pause for a moment with people and make sure they realize we care about them and their future. Kind of like that young college student example with this professor. Make sure they realize we care about them and their future. And by grace, this loosens the soil of their heart to receive the gospel in humility. And obviously right now we're talking about eternal salvation here, right? We're talking about the gospel, which is the best topic to talk about, the life-saving topic to talk about. But it does also apply believer to believer and helping and encouraging one another. But if people think you're sharing the gospel with them for selfish reasons, like getting more people in your church or more money in your church or whatever, people can see poor motivation. It's just God gave it to us to see that, right? Some of us see that better than others. Some of us are more observant than others. But we can tell when someone might be lying, for example, or someone has a wrong motivation to get you to do something. So that's when your words don't get very far. Why? Because they don't see that love is your motivation. Many people have met religious people that they've been turned off by, right? So now their guard is up, and or they're just like not even willing to listen. But if you lovingly let them know that you're really concerned about their eternal destiny, they might just humbly listen, at least for a couple of minutes. That's how powerful the love portion is, the motivation. The difference of how your words will be received is like night and day, depending on your motivation. Does this mean everyone you speak to in love will receive the gospel? No, definitely not. First-hand experience. But they will more likely listen with a willing attitude. They'll at least hear you out, in other words. And now what you have is a seed planted for later use in their souls that the Holy Spirit can bring up. In that story I told you again about the professor, years later he became born again because he never forgot the heart that his student had for him and that he really believed what he was talking about. So that affected him years later. So let's be humbled again by a passage that tells us even great accomplishments of faith are nothing if we don't have love. Go to 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1 again. 1 Corinthians 13, 1. And honestly, this really, it should shock you because the things mentioned in the first few verses are like great acts of faith, like Hebrews 11 kind of stuff, right? They call it the Hall of Fame or the Hall of Faith. You know, Abraham and David and what they did by their faith. Well, if you do those things without love, you're nothing in God's eyes. That should really put the fear of the Lord in us. Look at 1 Corinthians 13, 1. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. In other words, if you're giving someone the gospel and you don't have love, all they hear is noise. They don't hear your words. They're not listening to your words because they don't think you really care about them or, you know, they think that you have an ulterior motive maybe. Again, verse 1, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. So here's the all-important reminder of how love acts in verse 4. This is how love acts. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It's funny, this hit me this morning when I was reading it because that's one of my weaknesses. If someone doesn't receive the gospel or they start getting a little bit arrogant, maybe in terms of like their knowledge about life or science or whatever, that God doesn't exist, I get irritable and resentful. And it's a real test for me to stay in love, to stay patient and kind. And that's a real, it's a reality, right? We all have our weak spots, so to speak. And we're going to see this coming up, how we can stay in the power of God in that moment. So again, where are we? In verse 5. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. Remember we talked about, Charles Spurgeon talked about rising above it all, right? What does this say in verse 7? Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things, even suffering, even abuse. Why? Because love is what enables us to rise above it all. You know, I love him because he loved me first. So nothing else really matters. And that's the powerful place that he wants us to live from, no matter what we're facing. So God be with us. We will fail tests, but this is where he's taking us. Like, this is where he wants you to be. This is where you can be, if we keep humbling ourselves before the Word. On Sunday, the Spirit also reminded us that love is the motive behind grace. Don't forget that. You say, okay, the Bible tells me to always have gracious words, gracious speech. Okay, how do I do that? Grace, or that undeserved kindness, is an expression of love. It only comes from love, true grace. It comes from love. That's why God is gracious towards us. He treats us with grace because he loves us. Without that, it's not grace. You see, like, grace is like the fruit of love. So on the board, the next point, gracious words show love. That's the power of thinking first and having gracious speech. Allow his love to take over in your soul before you speak. Allow his Spirit to rule your soul in that moment. So when I'm irritable or resentful towards somebody who, this is God, as I'm talking to them, I have to take a step back and allow his love to take over my soul, to remember who I am, nothing, and that he forgave me, and allow the Spirit to rule my soul. To put myself aside, right? Put yourself aside. So what, they insult you? Who the heck are you? You probably deserve the insults, right? I mean, we all do. So we need to somehow, in the moment, step back and think first. And even pray in the moment. Lord, what do you want me to say here? You know what I'm thinking, but what do you want me to say? You know? Ephesians 5, 18 and 19 and Colossians 3, 15 through 16. So, one more time, let's read the point on the board, then we're going to visit these verses. Gracious words show love. That's the power of thinking first and having gracious speech. Allow his love to take over in your soul before you speak. Allow his Spirit to rule your soul in that moment. Ephesians 5, 18 and 19, Colossians 3, 15 through 16. And before we turn there, you all know the moment I'm talking about, right? When you're talking to somebody and you're in that situation, you're in the middle of the conversation, and either you don't know what to say or you're losing your love for somebody. That's the moment. That's like the point of critical discernment on the scale, right? You're building, it's building, it's building. Conversation's intense. It's even intimate. Now, which way do you go? Are you going to fall? Are you going to fall away from love and speak what's on your mind? Or are you going to pause and ask the Lord for help and speak in love like Christ showed you love? So turn in your Bibles to Ephesians 5:18. Ephesians 5:18. You know, we've been granted the ability by the Spirit to reveal the love of Christ through our words, if we humbly submit to His leading. We've been granted that. That's being filled with the Spirit. So first, let's look at Ephesians 5:15 through 21. Start in verse 15. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another. There's fine speech. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with all your heart, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. This includes fine speech. And then let's go to its sister passage, as we've learned in the past. Go to Colossians 3, verse 12. Colossians 3, verse 12. God gives us the power, the availability of His power to do this, to have gracious speech seasoned with salt. But it only comes by humility towards the Word. Colossians 3:12. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. There's fine speech. Teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. Singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thanksgiving in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. So, you might say to yourself, how do I find gracious words? How do I find these gracious words I'm supposed to speak with? How do I let the Spirit control me? Well, obey these two passages. Obey these two passages. These are God's guidelines right here to goodness and usefulness, to fine speech even, to being filled with the Spirit, in other words, to being motivated by love. Obey these passages. If you don't know exactly what they mean, go home and read them five times, and you watch what the Spirit shows you. You watch what the Spirit shows you. I don't care who you are, I don't care what your IQ is. If you go home in humility, read these passages five times, you'll be like, oh, I see now. I see something different that I didn't see before. And in humility, you obey what you see, what He shows you. The Holy Spirit is faithful. And you're all of a sudden going to know how to find gracious words and how to be filled with the Spirit. Humbly submit to His leading and be filled with the Spirit when you're speaking to people. And the other point that came out recently is don't be afraid. Don't be afraid in particular to let other people know you care about them. What are we embarrassed about losing our reputation, that we're a mushball or that we're weak or whatever people want to think of us because we bare our hearts to them a little bit? So what? Be a fool for Christ. So what? We got to get over that. That's so stupid. It's such a waste of the words of eternal life. If Jesus Christ spoke to you tonight in your prayer and said, by the way, I'm going to see you on August 30th this year, That's your last day on earth. Would you be scared to talk to people about Christ? Would you be afraid of letting them know you care about them? And in reality, my friends, that's the truth. Like, we're going to see him any day now. How exciting is that? Well, we're all going to see him any day now. So what are we waiting for? What the heck are we afraid of? That's one of the devil's tools right there. He wants us to live in fear of what people think about us. It's a big facade. It's really a distraction. So humbly submit to his leading and be filled with the Spirit, and don't be afraid to let others know you care about them. On the board, again, think of the power of our words. We must pause for a moment with people and make sure they realize we care about them and their future. And by grace, this loosens the soil of their heart to receive the gospel in